and go to that very familiar Christmas passage. You guessed it, Luke chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading right there at verse number 1 here in a moment. But while you're turning there, I just want to say it's exciting. I'm glad you're here. It's one of my favorite services of the year. We get to talk about God becoming man for us, for our sins, to redeem us and so forth. And we're going to read through this because it is indeed the Christmas story. We're going to, the Christmas narrative, or whatever you want to call it, it is a true thing. These are real people, Mary and Joseph, Cyrenius. These are real individuals. And of course, our Savior is real even before Luke chapter 2. And as we go through that, we're not going to go verse by verse. There'll be some exposition, but it won't be verse by verse. But we will definitely look and see what the Lord has for us tonight. So if you're willing and able, and honor the reading of God's word, please stand with me as I read, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, their days were accomplished that she should be delivered." Verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, can you imagine, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Just a pause there. Not a red carpet, not marble floors, not a big Taj Mahal, but you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, what the angels, what the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, they were in a hurry, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Verse 21 says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for all of Scripture, Lord, and the consistency of your truth, Lord, and that you didn't leave us without a witness, Lord. You didn't leave us in the dark, Lord. You sent your Son. You sent the light so that we can have eternal life, Lord. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you meet with us tonight in a very special way. We've gathered in your name. And Lord, we've sang songs to your name, and we will continue to do so, Lord. And here we are to the text, your text, Lord, and help us to see from your text what you would have us to do, Lord. Lord, meet with us in a way that we know that when we leave here tonight, Lord, that you've met with us, Lord. I don't deserve you, Lord. None of us here deserve you, Lord. Lord, but we beg you for your presence, and Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. I'd like to begin again with the sermon part of the service tonight, by saying that we all know why we're here, right? We all know what Christmas Eve is about. We are gathered together to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to celebrate the fact that God became man. I mean, God became man. I said that 100 times probably just in the last few weeks, you know, that never get over the fact that God became man. So we are here tonight to celebrate that, and we are here celebrating what has become to be known as Christmas. Christmas was, you know, you won't find that word in the Bible. It's a fairly new term in the grand scheme of things, of course. A few almost probably over 1,000 years, I'm sure. But this is, of course, our annual candlelight service, and we've been doing this pretty much every year since I've been the pastor here, and probably a few years before that with Pastor Ray Dink. And it's something that's quite traditional. It's a traditional thing to have a candlelight service, not just among our service or among our church, but among many other churches. And it's been a tradition for many, many years. It's, some would say that it helps us get into that so-called Christmas spirit, but if you're not in that spirit, you can still get into it, but it's kind of late, I guess, but it does kind of help us get into that spirit. It adds to the traditional season, if you will, and it is usually the last sermon we'll hear before that Christmas night. If you grew up like I did, we didn't open up presents, if you will, until that Christmas morning, and every day of the year all the children would sleep in, but not that day. We'd be up before everybody. But it would usually be the last sermon you hear before you get to those petty gifts, if you will. You want to hear the greatest gift, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the last chance normally that we will get to worship together as a church before that Christmas morning. The last chance. And by the way, this time that we've gathered here this evening, it should be more about worship than it is about tradition. Tradition is fine, and especially when it doesn't conflict with the scriptures, and there are some traditions that we need to throw away. But when a tradition like this, it's a good thing, it's a nice thing, but it should be more about worship than it is about tradition. Remember, again, who we are celebrating. Remember why we are gathered. Remember who it is that we worship. It's Jesus, God in the flesh. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gather in His holy name. That is something that's not just special on Christmas Eve, on a candlelight service, but every time we gather. Jesus says, where two or three gather, there am I in the midst. There is something special about this. I mean, if you could just see, I'd like to maybe take a time and just rotate and just see the people and just to know. I think it was Dave, you went to this concert and you were surrounded by hundreds of other believers. I mean, that brings God great joy. He cares about every single soul, but this brings Him great joy. This is His idea, by the way, to worship of Him, to gather as His people. So again, remember, it's more about than tradition. We are gathered to worship Jesus Christ. We are gathered in His holy name, and we are gathered to celebrate the fact that He was sent by God, not just because we were on His way somewhere more important, but we were the mission. He was sent by God to redeem our sinful souls. We were in darkness, and God sent the light. We were in darkness, and God sent the light. And while, if you think about it, God has sent the light many times in different occasions throughout history. Even from the very beginning, there in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 3, when He said, "Let there be light." So God has been sending light, if you will, for a long time. And the light that shone upon the shepherds, however, here on this first Christmas night was a bit different than that kind of light. It's a bit different than this light. It's a bit different than the candles that we will light later on. The light that shone upon the shepherds was the glory of the Lord. Look at verse 9 there. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, it doesn't say that the glory of the Lord was some light, but it does say that it shined. That word means to illuminate, even in the Greek. So the light that shone on that night that changed the world, that light, that brightness, was the glory of the Lord highlighting God becoming man, highlighting the birth of Christ. In a sense, I think the shepherds got a glimpse of God's presence there on the throne. You know, again, the word that Luke used in the Greek means to illuminate, and it's like God just went and poked a pinhole in the fabric of heaven to allow the glory to come through just a little bit so those shepherds could see how great this event would be, how great this event is. I like the way verse 13, I like the words in verse 13, and that right after those angels shared the good tidings, that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. I mean, so there was one angel with the glory of the Lord, and then suddenly there's a host of angels. Some words later on translate that word host into armies. There was a whole army of angels that kind of lit up, a multitude, the Bible says. Imagine the illumination of the sky for those shepherds. It was probably like daytime. If they had night vision goggles, which I don't think they did, they would not need them. They could just put them away, save their batteries, if you will. But it lit up the sky. But as bright as it might have been, think about this for a moment, as bright as it might have been for those shepherds that special night, that light did not shine in Galilee or anywhere else for that matter. Not yet anyway. For the glory of God focused only on the shepherds. We get no inclination that that glory was even where Mary and Joseph was. We get no inclination that, you know, when the shepherds show up to Mary and Joseph, hey, what was that light off? What was that over there? There's some light show over there. We get none of that. That glory of God, the light that shined down from heaven focused on the shepherds. Therefore, there was some darkness. There was some shadows about them. Those who were in the light, the shepherds, those who were in the light, if you will, they received a message from God that a Savior was born. And those who were not in that light knew nothing about it. They were none the wiser. You could probably see where I'm going with that. Those in the light knew about a Savior who was born, and those who were in the darkness knew nothing about the Savior being born. So very clearly, the shepherds had a message of light that others did not have. And you know, the same is true of every single one of us tonight. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, we have the message of Jesus Christ. We have that light. We have a message of light. You see, when the angels lit up that sky with their heavenly presence before the shepherds, they came really with the greatest message of all time. Look at verse number 11. What a message. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A message that would forever change everything. It would change everything. They came with a message of light. You know, since right after the beginning of time, y'all know, going through the Bible, we see Genesis chapter 1, we see Genesis chapter 2, and then we read Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man. So 1 and 2, you know, there's some time of sweet harmony with man and God, but in verse number 3, we see the fall of man. So right after the beginning of time, because of man's choice to sin, all of humanity has been thrust into darkness. We've been sitting in darkness without Jesus. We are born actually even living in darkness. We are born into that darkness. There's none of us who are born into salvation. We have to cognizantly receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's no, oh man, I happen to be a Christian today. There's none of that. So we all have been sitting in darkness, and not just because of Adam's sin, but because of your sin and because of my sin. And you know, even if we were to recognize that we are in a shadow, even if we are recognized we are in darkness, we are unable to find our way to God. That's Bible. Man is utterly lost, and he cannot redeem himself. In fact, the Bible states in Proverbs 4:19 that the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. There's a couple of the passages there in Proverbs that says that the way of man, or the way that seemeth right unto man is wrong, and it leads unto death. So we don't even know where we're going. But you know, but because of what began on this night here, the night the world changed, the whole world does not have to be in darkness anymore. We are not in darkness anymore. You know, referring to the complete ministry of Jesus Christ before it actually happened, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16 says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Referring to Jesus, John chapter 1 states that God sent the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. He was sent to light up the way, if you will, to light up, to make our paths clear and light so we can see the way to redemption, the only way to eternal life. John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I was talking to my son a couple days ago, not this one, but another one. As y'all know, I have two sons, and we were talking about that passage there in 1 John, that, you know, he who says he has fellowship with me and walks in darkness, John says he's a liar. And Jesus here says that he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So both books are authored by the same person here. We can't be walking in sin and walking with the Savior at the same time. "I am the light of the world," Jesus says. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of the life, the light of life." He, Jesus, is the light of men. He's the light that brings light to every man, and he has brought that light to each of us, even this evening from the text, not just to celebrate Christmas. You know, nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not even recorded. The birth is not even recorded, that celebration rather. But here we are, and that light that God has given us is not just to celebrate his birth, it's to worship him, it's to enjoy that light, it's to give him glory. But we do celebrate it, right? We do celebrate with lights, not these ugly lights, but you know, there's pretty lights that are on the windows there. You drive down, you know, just this road here. It's a couple lights there, and some neighborhoods are more lit up than others. My wife likes lights. If she had it her way, the whole church would be just lit up everywhere. I think it runs in the family. Even her father was the same way. They like lights. And most Christians and even non-Christians who live in a Western culture also like the lights of Christmas. So with that thought, Christmas could easily be called the Gentile version of the Jewish festival of lights. They had a festival of lights in the Jews. We could really call Christmas that here because of how we decorate everything. But it's really all about the light of men. It's not about all those lights. It's fun. It's good to look at them. They're nice to look at, especially the ones that kind of move around a little bit. But it's not about that. It's about Jesus, the light of men. So in every essence of its meaning, Christmas should be the celebration of the light of the world. It should be about the celebration of God's light coming into the presence of man. Not just the light that shined on the shepherds, but the light of the world, Jesus Christ. It is a celebration of light coming into communities. It is a celebration of light coming into our families. It is a celebration of light coming into our hearts. Christmas should remind us of our eternal life, of our salvation, of the light that was given to us. You know, when light enters a room, think about this. We're gonna turn the lights off here in a moment, and we'll have the candles being lit up. But think of like a spotlight of modern era. Think of maybe the glory of the Lord that's shown on these shepherds here. When that light enters the room, the person behind that light has the best angle. They have the best angle, and they can see all that there is to see where that light shines. But that light also shows those in the room what they've been looking for, if that's what the light is for, and it shows them what they need, and it shows them what they've been hiding. You know, in God's perspective, it shows them these things. In other words, if God's the one holding that light, and he is, God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from God. His light also enables us to see what we lack, to see what we need. It even gives us a glimpse of what he sees in us, which is kind of scary, but we need that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 states that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I think you can rightfully say that we would not have any light if it were not for God. Of course, you can say that about anything, but God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Jesus again states in John 8:12 that he's the light of the world. So in kind of a summary, this evening, Christmas is all about the light of the world. It's all about God coming into this world to share his eternal life with us, to show us our great need for forgiveness and for reconciliation. For us, it's about the light shining in and among men to show us, to show men what cannot be seen with our own eyes because we don't have that light, to show us our sin and to show us our Savior. Christmas is therefore, putting all these things together, is about redemption. You see, God became man to redeem man. That's it. God became man to redeem man. God became our sin to atone for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes that very clear. He became our sin. We've heard the saying, and you've probably heard it before, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. The Son of God became the sons of men, or Son of Man, so that the children of men could become children of God. But the Son of God also became the sin of men so that he could save men. So Christmas happened so that the cross could happen. Christmas happened so that we could be saved. Christmas is about redemption. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christmas is about knowing Jesus Christ. And to celebrate Christmas truly without knowing Christ is to miss the whole point of Christmas. To celebrate Christmas without knowing Jesus Christ is to miss the whole reason for the season. And to celebrate Christmas without knowing Christ is actually one of the saddest things of all time, certainly since that first Christmas. So as clear as I can put it, as we kind of wind down this evening of this part of the service, to know Christ is to personally receive Christ and to personally by faith receive that permanent payment that he made for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Again, he came to save. Christmas is all about getting to the cross. Light was given so that we can see ourselves the way God sees us. And with that light that God gives us, with that knowledge, we are to cry out for forgiveness and redemption. Remember, our God, the only God, he's a holy God. He's a sinless God. He's perfect. There's nothing wrong. There's no variableness in him, James says. So there are only really two ways we can approach God. There are only two ways that we can approach God and be in complete harmony with him. Option number one is for us also to be holy and without sin. Right? That's option number one. And option number two is for us to be made holy through the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, we know option number one, we just throw that out. We know that it doesn't work for us. The Bible says that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And we know we are sinners. Again, we throw that option out. But the second option is really the only primary option, and that's the one that works. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, Jesus says. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No person enters heaven without Jesus. No man has eternal life without Jesus. No man escapes hell without Jesus. Nobody gets a pass without Jesus. So this message of light is for everybody, and it's the greatest gift any one person could ever receive. That's the Christmas gift. It's not all the other things. They are mere pictures of those things. To give a gift to your loved one, or to your children, to your spouse, those are pictures of the greatest gift of Jesus Christ. It's a message of light, and that's the gift. He is the light of the world. We share the light. That's the greatest gift that we can give to another man. So to our unbelieving family, if there's any unbelievers here tonight, I certainly hope not. But our friends and family that are not here, maybe watching online, this message of light is for you from the Word of God. And I beg that you don't spend another Christmas without the light of the world. It makes no sense. With all the get-togethers, all the families, reunions and stuff that we have, and when all that stuff is done and over, and the Christmas season is done, and you're taking down all of those things, taking down your tree, taking down all those decorations, I challenge you not to take down one Christmas light. Don't even blow out the first candle without knowing for sure that you have the light of the world. And just to be clear, receiving Jesus is to admit you are a sinner, realize that the punishment for your sin is greater than you can bear, and by faith receive Jesus as that payment for your sins. John 3:17 said that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Romans 10:9, if you've been a part of this ministry for any length at all, you know this verse, hopefully by heart by now, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So for us who are gathered to worship Jesus Christ this evening, those who have experienced and are experiencing the light of the world, for us who are believers, I'm going to take us back to the text here, and I want to challenge you to respond the same way these shepherds responded. Notice first in the text before us, and then we'll kind of come to a close here, that they were obedient to the message. The end of verse 15 tells us, let us now, records them saying to each other, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which came to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They were told about something. So they could have done 1,000 things, but they chose to be obedient to that message of light. And then second, they shared what they saw. They shared what they saw. Verse 17 states that when they had seen it, that's talking about the babe, the child, Jesus Christ in the hay there. When they had saw him, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Again, they could have done a thousand things. They could have went back to keep watch over their flocks by night, but they chose to tell other people. Oh, we can stay there for a long time. How many of us just put our lights and just hold on to them and don't tell anybody? Let's follow the example of the shepherds. And then number third, look, the Bible tells us that they praised God. Verse 20 tells us that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. So they came back to worship. And that's truly the best response there could be to any message from God, especially the gospel, which began on a night that changed the world. Obey the word, preach the word, and worship the word made flesh, who is Jesus Christ. When we share the light here at a minute or so, when we take that fire in our candle and we touch the wick of the candle right next to us, think about sharing the light of the world that's in your heart. Think about tomorrow or the next day when you go back to work. Think about sharing the light. It's so much greater than that candlelight. But think about sharing the light of the gospel. If this is all just about us, then why are we even here? We need to share the gospel to the world. The light of the world is meant to light up the world. And it's done through us. So again, when we share that light here, think of sharing the light that you have in your heart. And that would be the light of the gospel, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll...